My wife comes from a family of 9 children. She's number 8. Over the years, they have observed a ritual at Christmas that's a little different, I think, than most families. Instead of observing Christmas on Christmas Day, they all gather on Christmas Eve and open presents then. When my wife and I got married and lived in her hometown, Chattanooga, Tennessee, we joined in and observed that tradition with them. Go something like this. All the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids all gather in one house. Then someone is chosen to read the Christmas story from the Bible, and someone else is chosen to pray. And after that, we open presents. 9 kids. I've lost track of the grandkids, and who knows how many great-grandkids, and they're all opening Christmas presents. It's pandemonium. And then we eat. They bring food enough to feed an army. And we eat and eat and eat. And then the next morning we sleep and sleep and sleep. Now we observe that tradition year after year after year. And then in the providence of God, my wife and I and children moved to Dallas, Texas. Now that wasn't too far away. We were able to still every Christmas go back home and observe that tradition with them. And then after several years, we moved to the end of the earth, Los Angeles, California. And frankly, it became just a little bit impractical for us to try to make it back home for Christmas. But having all those years observed that tradition, we just continued it. As a matter of fact, till this day, and our family, we observe Christmas on Christmas Eve. But you know, one of the problems with that little tradition is that there are only about 2 or 3 passages in the Bible on the birth of Christ. So my kids are getting too old for that same story every Christmas. And last Christmas, I thought to myself, maybe I should vary this just a little bit. I mean, by now they know the story as related by Matthew and the one related by Luke. So I thought I'd do something real different. I read them the Christmas story as recorded by John. Here's what I read to them. John chapter 1. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. My 3 kids looked at me and said, in essence, huh? What's that got to do with Christmas? And as I explained to them, that's nothing more than the Christmas story put in symbolism. John is imagining the whole world as a dark room. And he simply says, light shined in darkness. Later in his book, he says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, the Bible uses that kind of imagery and symbolism throughout. There are all kinds of images and symbols to relate to us spiritual truth. What I would like to do today is tell you some, frankly, rather familiar truths. Only what I would like to do is tell them to you in symbols. You see, we have been going verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph through the book of Ephesians. We've come to the second half of that book where Paul is telling us how to live, how to walk, as he calls it. Now we've come today to a paragraph in the book of Ephesians that communicates this to us in symbolic language. I am speaking, of course, of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, where Paul tells us, in essence, to walk in light. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin reading at verse 8. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." There are a number of images in the scripture of spiritual truths, and especially of the conversion experience. We're told, for example, that we were dead, and when we come to Christ, we're made alive. We're told that we were slaves to sin, but we were redeemed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were described as enemies to God, and in believing in Jesus Christ, we were reconciled to Him. We were told that we were far off, and now by the blood of Christ, we have been made nigh. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul chooses another symbol, another figure of speech. He talks about light and darkness. He says several things about that imagery, but frankly, the whole passage boils down to telling us two basic things. One having to do with light, and the second having to do with darkness. He begins this passage by telling us that we are children of light, and we are to exhibit light in a very dark world. Notice, for example, he says in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." By the way, notice, he does not say you were in darkness. He says you were once darkness. He's not talking about where we were. He's talking about what we were. We were darkness. Now, what does that symbolism mean? Well, throughout the scripture, darkness is a picture of sin, and light is a picture of righteousness or holiness. Actually, some Bible expositors suggest that in this imagery of light and darkness, there are some other elements. Some have suggested that darkness not only represents sin, it also represents ignorance. And that light not only represents righteousness, but also truth, or, if you will, knowledge. So what Paul is saying in this verse is, you were once darkness. You were once sinful. You were once spiritually ignorant. But now, in Christ, you are light. You are declared righteous, and you have the knowledge of God. So what he is basically saying in this verse is, you who were once darkness are now light. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is light, and yet he himself said, you are the light of the world. Paul is simply picking up on that theme and saying, you were once sinful and ignorant, now you are declared righteous, and you are those who possess the knowledge of God. In this regard, one commentator said, and I thought he stated it very well, as light stands for knowledge, and as knowledge, in the scriptural sense of the word, produces holiness, and holiness, happiness, so darkness stands for ignorance, such ignorance as produces sin, and sin, misery. Therefore, the expression, you were once darkness, means you were once ignorant, polluted, wretched. But now you are light in the Lord. That is, by virtue of union with the Lord, you are enlightened, sanctified, and blessed. That's the essence of what Paul is saying in the first part of Ephesians 5:8. Now, based on what you are, he says in verse 8, walk as children of light. You are light, now walk like it. You are light, now walk as children of light. Now, this is symbolism. So I guess the question immediately is, what do you mean by that? What do the symbols represent? Well, I guess we could say, based on what I just said, that means that you walk in righteousness and you walk in truth. And interestingly enough, that virtually is precisely what Paul says in the next verse, where he explains what walking in the light is. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is an explanation of what it means to walk in the light. You can tell that by the fact that verse 9 starts with that little word for, which, as I have explained before, when it appears at the beginning of a sentence, is going to either give you an explanation or a reason for what has just been said. So he says at the end of verse 8, walk in the light, or walk as children of the light, because, and then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. By the way, some of you may have a translation that says the fruit of light. Some of the Greek manuscripts read that way. The majority, however, read the fruit of the Spirit. It frankly boils down to the same thing. We're told in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And here, I take the reading, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. But the point is that walking in the light consists of walking in these three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's talk about those for a second. The Greek word translated good, or goodness in this passage, means that which is beneficial to someone else. It means that which is benevolent, if you will. The idea in this word is that you are a kind, considerate person, that you are doing that which is helpful to someone else. So walking in goodness is not the idea that you or a goody two-shoes, as the expression goes, but that you are doing good to other people. Now, the illustration, the symbolism of this passage is light. And as light helps others, so you are to walk as children of light, benefiting other people. A light helps a doctor see how to operate. A light helps an artist to see how to paint a picture. Light helps a secretary to see how to type. So you, as children of light, are to benefit and serve other people. So walk in the light means go serve others. Do good things. Walk in goodness toward others. The second thing he says in verse 9 is that you walk in righteousness, which obviously means that you do what is right. By the way, I think it's rather interesting that these two things are put in juxtaposition. Goodness is the kinder of these two virtues.
righteousness is the sterner of the two. To illustrate the difference between these two words, if you were a landlord and there was a tenant who was behind on the rent, righteousness would say, pay up or you have to leave. And you would be right in doing that. Goodness would take money out of your own pocket and pay the rent yourself. Now, the Bible teaches that God is both of these. He is righteous, He is holy, He is just, and at the same time, He is good and gracious and loving and kind. To put it another way, there is a tender and a tough side of God, and frankly, there ought to be that of His children. And that's Paul's point here, that God is light, as 1 John so clearly tells us. Now, Paul says, we're children of light, so walk in light. And sometimes that means that you may appear to be tough, because you are sticking by that which is right. And at other times you may tend to be tender because you are like your heavenly Father. So you are to walk in goodness without ceasing to do what is right. Both of those need to be together. There's a third thing he says in verse 9, and that is that walking in the light means that you walk in truth. The Greek word translated truth is capable of meaning simply reality, but it's also capable of referring to integrity. Truth is what is real, what is really real, I can put it that way. And so a person who is walking in truth is a person who is what he appears to be. He's real. He has character. He has integrity about him. Now, to walk in the light is to have character and integrity. Let me put it like this. Do you really want to know the truth? Walk in it and be it. I am persuaded that there are many millions who really don't. They really don't. I think there are two areas in which we need to know the truth. There's a sense in which we need to know the truth as is in the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." So that we need to be people seeking the truth, as is in the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to know the truth that's in the Word of God? Well, you're going to sit there and say, I don't want somebody to fool me. I don't want to believe a lie. Well, of course I want to know the truth. I think that's what most people say when it's put to them like that. But now start reading what this book says. And I have seen time and time again people come face to face with the truth and reality that is in the Word of God and them say, no, I don't like that. No, I don't like that part of the Scripture. And I've seen them say, ultimately, though they might not say it verbally, they think it, no, I don't want that. Matter of fact, I'm persuaded that there are many people in this country who would rather believe a lie than know and believe the truth. I mean, just look at what's being taught in this country in the name of Christianity. There is no way it can all be the truth. No way. I mean, I turned on the TV last week in Dallas, Texas, and watched a nationally known evangelist say things that were blatantly ridiculous. And there were thousands of people in his congregation saying, amen. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Do you really want to know the truth of the Word of God? You see, if you're going to walk in the light, you have to have a passion for wanting to know the truth. But there's a second area in which I think you're going to have to walk in the truth. And that is, you're going to have to want to know the truth about yourself. You want to know the truth about yourself? You really want to know how it really is? Well, you're going to say, well, sure, I don't want to be deceived. That's what you say. But I'm here to tell you, and there are thousands of psychiatrists that would amen this, that there are just many, 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 many people in the world that don't want to know the truth about themselves. They would rather believe and live a lie than know the truth. Now, Paul is saying, if you're going to walk as a child of God, you're going to have a passion for wanting to know the truth. I've come to the conclusion that to be psychologically sound and healthy, you're going to have to begin with a hard-nosed look at reality about your life, about life in general, and about yourself. And in a very similar vein, I would say that if you're going to be sound and healthy spiritually, it's going to begin with taking a hard-nosed look at the reality, the spiritual reality that is in the Word of God and that is in or not in your life. The more I study the Word of God and the more I look at life, the more I'm convinced that the foundation has got to be the truth. And out of that comes righteousness. And out of that comes goodness. So is there in your soul this burning passion for truth? I want to know the truth. One commentator speaking about this said, their course of conduct ought to prove that they hated the previous darkness, that they were content with no ambiguous twilight, but lived and acted in the full splendor of the sun of righteousness, hating the secret and unfruitful deeds of darkness referred to in the following context. End of quote. I love it. They are not content with the ambiguous twilight. I want to know the light, the full light of noonday, not the darkness of night, not the twilight of dusk. I want to know and be light so I can walk in the light. That ought to be the heart throb of every child of God. So in these verses, Paul is simply saying, walk as children of light. Or if you will, exhibit the light. Meaning specifically, goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's a second point Paul makes in this passage, and it begins in verse 11. By the way, in verse 10, he says, as you do these things mentioned in verse 9, you are proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Obviously, that's a reference to the goodness, righteousness, and truth in verse 9. But in verse 11, he says a second thing. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Interesting. The whole passage can be divided into two parts. Verses 8 through 10 is talking about walk in light. And verses 11 through 14 are saying, and don't have any fellowship with darkness. In other words, exhibit light. And as he says in verse 11, expose the darkness. Now, what do you mean by expose darkness? By the way, this is an interesting concept. This is a very interesting concept. In the first place, he says, in verse 11, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have any fellowship. The word fellowship means to share with. Do not share in the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, it seems to me that that verse is implying, if not clearly stating, that it's possible for a Christian to partake of deeds of darkness. Is that the way you read that verse? Is that what that verse says? Seems to me that's what that verse says. He's urging Christians not to, implying that they can. The way some preachers preach, if you're a Christian and truly converted, you would never do that. That's not the way I read my Bible. The way I read my Bible is Paul says, I got to tell you, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And he has clearly spelled out in this chapter what those things are. You recall back up in verse 3, he said, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting of the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are unfitting, but the rather giving of thanks. And he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. So he is saying, look, you're light, so don't have anything to do with the darkness. Meaning, don't participate or partake of sin. Now, that's basically what it's talking about. And very frankly, it is possible for some Christians to participate in sin. There's an old joke that says it very well. It tells about a church that bought a bar. And they remodeled it inside to make it look like a church. And there was one problem. They kept the parrot who was always present in the bar. So on the first Sunday when they had their first church service, the parrot looked over the crowd and he says, new proprietor. New floor show. Same crowd. It seems to me that's what Paul is saying in this passage. You could go back and participate in the darkness, and he says, don't do that. You're not darkness, so don't go back to the darkness. But he's saying more than that. He's saying in verse 11, but rather expose them. What does he mean by that? Well, the word expose means to convince. It could mean expose. It could even mean rebuke. I've grappled with this passage, is it ever? And there's several problems with this. In the first place, who am I to do this to? Am I to expose the sin of believers, or am I to expose the sin of unbelievers as well? Well, I have read commentators who said, no, this is strictly referring to believers, that you expose the sins of just believers. Well, frankly, I'm attracted to that because I would have a hard time saying that you should expose the sins of unbelievers. But frankly, I don't know how looking at this passage you can come to that conclusion, especially in light of the next couple of verses. Clearly, darkness is the realm of unbelievers, as is death in this book. So I think he's saying that you ought to expose the darkness. Now, you got to put these two things together, because what he's saying in verse 11 is, don't have fellowship, that is, don't partake of darkness, but expose it. I think there's a couple of levels in which this happens. I think just walking in the light, which goes back to doing good things and walking in righteousness and walking in truth, just automatically will, by contrast, expose the darkness, the unkindness, the unloving attitude, the lie, as well as other sins. It's sort of be like having on a clean shirt in a crowd of people who all had on dirty shirts. You wouldn't have to open your mouth a lot. You could just walk in with a clean shirt and in a sense, you'd get the message across. Or to put it another way, have you ever been in a crowd with a dirty shirt on and somebody walked in with a clean shirt on? Or just imagine somebody with help walking into a hospital ward of all sick people. Your very presence would, by contrast, provide the standard that would expose the weaknesses and the willful sin of other people. Now, that is perhaps part of what is involved in this. But I can't get away from the fact, I tried, that this word means rebuke, reprove. And I am forced to say to you, based on this text, that there are times when a Christian is called upon to rebuke the darkness of even the unsaved world. That's what this text is saying. I'm light. And part of my job as light is to not participate in the darkness, but expose it. Now, I think I might say, that doesn't mean that every time you find a sin, you jump up on a soapbox and point your finger at it and say, ah, sin. I think gathered from what follows in this passage, especially the next verses we'll get into in a minute, that he is probably talking about the grosser sins that we are to expose or rebuke. I also think, as is evident from the first part of the passage, that this has got to be done with wisdom and grace. I also think, generally from the scripture, that the purpose of doing it would be to bring that person into the light. But having stated all of those disclaimers, the fact remains, the verse says, we are to expose the works of darkness. No getting around it. It's what the text says. I think an illustration of that might be John the Baptist, who stood before the king, so to speak, of his day, and accused him of immorality. That is the kind of expose, perhaps, Paul has in mind. I think in another sense, it is perfectly legitimate for a Christian to stand up and say that abortion on demand, abortion the way it is being practiced in our country on a wholesale fashion, is murder. And it ought to stop. That we are the light, and we are to expose that kind of sin and darkness. So don't be surprised if periodically I don't expose the darkness as a preacher. It's part of my job. It's also part of your job. There are things going on that you ought to stand up and say, that's not right. That may happen at your job. If it gets too blatant, it is your responsibility to say, that's wrong. So we expose the wicked deeds of darkness. Now, he explains this, I think, in the next several verses. He says in verse 12, for, now this is the explanation of what he's just said about exposing the deeds of darkness, because even though, is the way I would paraphrase this, it is shameful to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In contrast to that, verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, it seems to me that what Paul is saying in these two verses is this. There are some things about which it is a shame even to speak. And he's talking about those things which are done in secret. Now, there's a difference between done in secret and done in darkness. All sin is done in darkness. It is darkness. But not all sin is done in secret. Some sins are obvious and blatant and open. Other sins are done in secret. Adultery is done in secret. Covetousness is the hidden sin of the heart. So what he is saying, and these statements have helped me interpret some of the things I just said about verse 11. Even though it is shameful to speak of things that people do in secret, Nevertheless, the nature of light, verse 13, is to make manifest whatever's there. So when light walks into the room, it's going to reveal the reality, the truth. So whatever's in the room is going to get exposed and put on exhibit. So he is saying, expose them. And the reason is because even though it's hideous and dark and black and dirty, it's what's there. And that's the nature of light, to expose what is there. So his conclusion is in verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's a problem with this passage in that he is using a phrase used elsewhere to introduce a quotation from Scripture. Therefore, he says, matter of fact, he used that in Ephesians to introduce a quotation from Scripture. The problem is that what follows can't be found exactly as it is stated here in the Old Testament. So as you can imagine, scholars come up with all kinds of possible explanations. One is that he's not quoting one particular verse, but that he's bringing several together. That's one possible explanation. But the phrase he uses is used elsewhere of introducing a quotation, not a summarization. So others have said that this is a quotation, and Paul has taken liberties with it as a quote from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. I think that is probably the best explanation. But whatever the case, what he is saying is this. Wake up, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead. Meaning, arise out of the dead, and Christ will give you light. What is he talking about? You know, the problem with symbolism, it's real fun, except you got to explain it. Throughout this passage, there's this symbolism of light and darkness. So what is he saying? Well, I think the picture here is this. The Christian is asleep. Now, that's an illustration you ought to be able to understand. You ever seen Christians be asleep? Well, I've seen them sleep in services. I mean, as unthinkable, as unimaginable as this could possibly be, I've seen them sleep through my sermons. And the only consolation and comfort I have in that is they slept through Paul's sermons. By the way, did you hear about the definition of a religious awakening? It's what happens at the end of a sermon. Now, Paul is saying, you are asleep. Only he doesn't mean in the service or in bed. He means spiritually, morally. That you're not doing the very kinds of things that he's saying in this passage. You have not been walking in the light. You have not been exposing the darkness. So he says, wake up! Matter of fact, the next little phrase, arise from the dead. The picture is that you are asleep in a yard filled with corpses. I mean, just imagine a room or a field, and there are just dead bodies laying all around, and you just crawled up next to one and laid your head on it and fell asleep. And Paul says, hey, wake up! You're asleep among the dead. Wake up! Become alert spiritually and morally, and Christ will give you light. Now, he's changing the metaphor on us here just a bit, because earlier in the passage he said, you were light. Now he's saying Christ is going to give you light, perhaps saying Christ will make you a reflector of the light. That if you be lulled to sleep spiritually, you're not going to be walking in the light. You're not going to be exposing the darkness. And consequently, you're not going to be what you really are, light. But if, on the other hand, you wake up and you say, I'm going to walk in light, meaning I'm going to walk in goodness. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to be a seeker after truth. Then what's going to happen is you are going to be what you are. You're going to be light. And you're not only going to be enjoying the light yourself, You're going to be exposing the deeds of darkness. So he concludes the passage with this appeal. Arise from among the dead. Wake up. Be light. So I know most of what I'm saying you already know. But it's couched in this passage in symbolic terms. So that Paul is saying, believers who are light should exhibit their light and should expose the darkness. All of which leads me to say, you need to let your light shine. Remember that in Sunday school? Part of the Sermon on the Mount. To change the imagery just a bit, are the lights on in your house? Have you turned the light out and gone to sleep? Turn the light on. Wake up. Don't hide it under a bushel. Take the bushel off. Throw the bushel away. And let the light shine so everybody can see it. You know, there's something about this message we as Americans, and especially we as Southern Californians, don't like. You want me to go expose sin? You see, there's an attitude in this country of live and let live. The word is tolerance. And there is no place in this country it is more popular or prevalent than in Southern California. Am I right? The truth is that the Americans have been peddling this pill and we've been swallowing it. Right? You aren't going to forget that, are you? You are light. So Paul says, walk as children of the light and expose the darkness. Many years ago, Robert Louis Stevenson, who when he was a little boy, saw the lamp lighter come along and light the street lights. We do it all automatically these days with electricity. But back in those days, a street lighter had to come along, a lamp lighter had to come along and light each light down the street. And as a little boy, Robert Louis Stevenson in Edinburgh, Scotland, looked out the window of his house and he saw that man coming along doing that. And his comment was, look, there's a man punching holes in the darkness. That's the picture. And that's the message. You're a light. Go poke holes in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light that you've given us in your Son. And we thank you for making us light. Now, Father, grant us the grace, the courage, to be seekers after truth, to be those who do what is right because it's right, and yet at the same time to be kind and tender and beneficial, benevolent toward others. Lord, make us tough and make us tender all at the same time. Make us what we are, light. Give us the wisdom and the grace to poke all kinds of holes in the darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.